Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our phone callers. First up is Kevin in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hello. How are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Okay, I'm great. I've called you a couple of times here. Today I have another good one for you. I have a friend, and I talked to him a little bit about Jesus, and I wanted to find out exactly what he knows and what he believes in. And he said that he was an ordained minister. He said that he was born again, and he was just talking like all that it's useless, you know? And he doesn't believe in Jesus, in the Trinity anymore. He is reading that book, misquoting Jesus, and just absolutely throws the Bible away. It's very hard to talk to him to get him into believing anything. He said he only believes certain parts in the Bible.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you called, Kevin, with that question, because this is a common theme as a result of the book that you referenced, Misquoting Jesus by Bart Ehrman. And the way this story goes is you have a guy who was educated at Wheaton and Moody and then went to Princeton. And he says as a result of his studies, he came to the conclusion that the Bible is simply riddled with mistakes, riddled with errors, that even the biblical manuscripts themselves have more differences than there are words in the New Testament. And as a result of that, he gave up his faith and now says he is a happy agnostic. So he says, I was a born-again believer, now I'm a happy agnostic. But beyond that, there are a lot of people that are listening to him, are reading to him, and are falling for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. They don't understand that what he is communicating or what bothers him should not bother him if he was not a fundamentalist from the left, which is to say, he's a man that does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and as a result of that, he thinks that the Bible is an error. For example, he says that Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet because he thought that the end of the world or his second coming would happen within a generation. But again, were he able to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, he would never make that kind of charge against Messiah. Because Jesus Christ was not predicting his second coming. He was communicating clearly his coming in judgment. And again, the problem with Bart Ehrman is that he's a fundamentalist and doesn't recognize that Jesus is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all. And therefore, he is using the language of the Old Testament and applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, in the promise that Jesus Christ would come in judgment, there is imbued the promise ultimately that he will appear a second time. Because he appeared as he said he would, we can bank on the fact that the Bible is correct in saying that he will come again. He will appear a second time. He will put all things to right. But again, this underscores the fact that we need to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because it's not just your friend. It is thousands of people that are falling for the rhetoric of men like Bart Ehrman. And the reason they fall for it is because they don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And this is one of the reasons I spend a lot of time on this very subject in my book, Has God Spoken? I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Otis listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Otis.
How you doing, Mr. Andy Graff?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
Okay, here's the deal. I'm studying about when I hear people say that we have free will to accept Christ, and the Bible teaches against that. You have all passages, a whole lot of passages in John. It says that we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but by God. He's the one who quickened us. And if he's the one who's birthing us and being born again from above, how are we choosing to accept Christ? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches total depravity when it comes to man. None righteous, not one. None seeks after God, none understanding. So if he's putting that in us, how do we say that it's our will that done that? We can't say that.
Well, is that your position?
Yeah, absolutely. Because in order to say that we have free will, that means we can choose and make a decision without any external coercion. And if God's writing this in our heart, how in the world do we think that we can birth ourselves into the kingdom of God?
So it's your position that God is the author of evil?
Absolutely. He says, I create light, I create darkness, I create evil. Our Lord does all things. He said, I kill, I wound, I heal. I think that people have a notion of a 21st century God, and we think that if God, he ordained the murder of Jesus Christ. He said, in Acts, he said, when Paul and Peter got beat by some of the guys that was against Christ, he goes, Herod was there, Pilate was there, the Jews was there, the Gentiles were there yelling, crucify him, all to do what thy hand has determined. God determines everything. That does not make God evil. I stopped trying to figure God out and realized that God, I can't think like he think, nor my thoughts like his thoughts. And if he says that he creates these things, it does not make him evil. He can do whatever he wants with his clay. If he chooses to take some clay and say, I want this part, and I want this vessel for wrath, I want this vessel of mercy. Because there's nothing we can do. Us at our best stage is vanity.
Just out of curiosity, when Paul quotes those words, where is he quoting from?
About the non-righteous?
No, about that God can create people just as he wants to create them because he's the potter and they're
that's
the
right.
clay.
That's in Romans, I believe, in Romans.
It's chapter 9, but what passage yes. is he quoting? He's quoting Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29. And the point I'm making, and by the way, congratulations to you. A lot of people want to obfuscate, but you very directly communicated your position. The logical consequence of your position is that God is the author of evil. The logical consequence of a position that I would hold is that God is not the author of evil, that God created the potential for evil, that human beings actualize that evil. But you bit the bullet, and you took it to its logical conclusion, and you directly stated it. The only caution I would have with respect to your position is that you want to make sure that in arguing for your position, you use the text properly, because the point in Romans chapter 9 is not that God can do anything. Obviously, God cannot do anything. God cannot create evil. And when you look at passages such as another passage that you quote, where Isaiah 45 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. Does that really make God the author of evil? Obviously not. This is what is commonly referred to as an antithetical parallelism. In other words, first light is contrasted with darkness, then peace is contrasted with its opposite, which is variously rendered evil, calamity, or disaster, which ultimately is judgment in response to sin. So I would say, congratulations, you're being forthright, direct, and honest in your opinion, but you need to be careful in espousing that particular position that you don't make a secondary mistake where you're taking the meaning of Paul in Romans out of context or the meaning of Isaiah out of context. You need to make sure that to forcefully communicate your point, which is a point that's held by a lot of wonderful Christians, that you also correctly communicate the passages, because I don't think most people holding your position would use these passages in the way that you've used them, although some would use Romans chapter 9 in that way. Obviously, if you look at the passages that Paul is quoting, he contextualizes that by the Old Testament in toto, which is to say, if you read the whole passage in Jeremiah 18 or Isaiah 29, you realize that God doesn't do what he does because he's the potter and we're the clay, acting against his character. Rather, he does it, creates ignoble vessels because they respond in rebellion, and noble vessels because they respond in obedience. Appreciate your call.
We will be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Elwood next in Kansas. Hi, Elwood.
Hi, Hank. How are you, Don?
Good. How are you?
Fine, thank you. Okay, I'm still in the King James Version in part because it's still my favorite version. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And has that ever been, that prophecy ever been fulfilled?
Yeah, the prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, first of all. But it's ultimately fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is an example of what's called typological prophecy, which is different from predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecies are straightforward prophecies, such as what you find in Micah chapter 5, where Jesus is prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, and that is fulfilled in a direct, predictive way. So it's the fulfillment of predictive prophecy. This, however, is called typological prophecy, first fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 8, and typologically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is one of those incredible features of the book that I wrote, Has God Spoken? One of the chapters is on typological prophecy, and what I do is I talk about this conversation which goes on between Matt, who's a new Christian, and he's zealous for the things of God, and he finds a book on evidences and begins memorizing a list of prophecies made in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New, and his favorite is this prophecy, the virgin birth prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And he thought, if ever there was a clear-cut case of fulfilled prophecy, that was it. But he doesn't recognize the difference between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy. So when he goes to his coworker and starts to talk about it, he immediately gets into a ringer and he doesn't know how to extract himself. And the story starts to then explain the difference between typological prophecy and predictive prophecy. And if we don't understand the difference, the conundrum that that causes, it doesn't end up helping us to share our faith, but ends up making our faith look weak and powerless. So again, that's laid out in my book, Has God Spoken?
Back to our phone callers. Next up is Tiffany. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi. Nice to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to you
My question is, okay, I have a friend that tells me that Jesus was not born of a virgin birth, that virgin in Hebrew only means young girl, and that when Mary became pregnant, she was actually pregnant by Joseph, and he hid her because what they did was wrong. And I'm trying to find out exactly, you know, because from my understanding and from when I read, I see that Jesus was actually born a virgin birth. I mean, that, and I don't understand how come somebody can, you know, come up with another story when they read it. And another thing I have to say is that I go to church on a Sunday, and this person says that when I go to church on Sundays, I'm worshiping a sun god and not actual the God of the Bible, and that his name really isn't Jesus, and so on and so forth. And I want to know your take on that. You know, what do I say, or do I even say anything?
Yes, I mean, we want to use all these as opportunities to reach as opposed to repel. Every opportunity becomes an opportunity to be equipped for evangelism. I've often said that the issue is never evangelism, but equipping for evangelism. So you're asked these kinds of questions, and what does it do? It drives you into learning. And as you learn, you can use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity or a springboard to share the truth and the love and the life that Jesus Christ can bring to another human heart, by which that human heart can be transformed so that that person can experience what you are now experiencing, life that is life indeed. As far as the actual questions are concerned, let's look at this. Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. The text tells us that. In fact, the Isaiah 7:14 passage is typologically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we see that while Isaiah's wife was, in fact, a young woman with child, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So you see escalation and heightening in the fulfillment of the prophecy in Jesus Christ, and the text actually telling us that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. But think of the alternative. The alternative is that Mary is a sexually promiscuous young girl and that Jesus Christ is an illegitimate child. This is not peripheral or secondary. This is essential. Now, what causes people to say Jesus was not born of a virgin is that they are closed to the possibility of a universe in which supernatural things happen. But as a Christian, we are not closed-minded on this issue at all. We open-mindedly conceive of the possibility that Jesus could be born of a virgin because God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, because God can do all things that are logically possible, which is to say, obviously, God cannot create a squared circle because squared circles don't exist. That's not logically possible. But can God allow Jesus to be born of a virgin? Yes, he could. In fact, he did. And the reason we believe that is not only because we believe in the supernatural, but also because we believe the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Again, not something that is believed through blind faith, but rather through faith in evidence.
I go to church on a Sunday. This person seems to think I'm worshiping a sun god and not the actual God of the Bible, because they do everything on a Saturday, which they say that's the day you're supposed to keep.
Well, not so. And again, the point of Scripture is always a cycle of 6 days that you work and one day that you rest. And the rest is emblematic of the rest that we have in Jesus Christ, who through his resurrection ensures eternal life. So the Christian church changed the day of worship to Sunday because we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. So the cycle continues, and the day is emblematic of the rest we have in Jesus Christ. So we obey that commandment, and when we get together, we're not worshiping a sun god, as though the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. No, we are celebrating the resurrection, the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Okay. And I have one more question.
Yeah.
Over in Mark 11, this really confuses me. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, Could you explain to me why he cursed the fig tree? I'm just trying to figure out. I mean, it said in the Bible that it was not its time to produce, so why did he curse the fig tree?
Yeah, and these kinds of questions are often raised as though in some way or other, Jesus Christ, the Bible, is irrational, irrelevant, or is simply communicating things which don't have a correspondence to reality. But actually, what is going on does correspond to reality, because what's going on here is in the morning, as the disciples went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, and then Peter remembers and says to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Well, that has real significance. The significance is seen in a lot of different ways. A couple of things that you see here is that the fig tree was emblematic of something. It was not the season for figs. Thus, it was also not the time for fig leaves. Thus, Jesus is using the fig tree as an objective lesson for God's judgment, which surely will come to those who have an appearance of fruitfulness, but do not have the inward reality of fruitfulness. So this is an example of God using physical realities to point to spiritual truth. So it's not random, it's not capricious, it's not without meaning. It has significant, powerful, poignant meaning. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.